Father God, thank you for this blessed day of worship already and just all of the ways that you have been with us this past week and into this first and best day of the week, this Lord's Day, where we get to come and gather, assemble together as your body. Thank you, Father, for now for the time in your word, and I do pray it would be a refreshing time for us to hear truth and hear the reality from your word that we can embrace and live by, because we know that you're a God who cannot lie. It is impossible for you to lie, and you give us the truth in your love for us. So I pray that it would speak to each of us today, all the precious souls, the people that you've brought to our body today, to our church service, and those who are listening online. We pray for much blessing and encouragement, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I've announced that we've recently started that Cedars Assisted Living Bible study not too long ago, and the study that we're starting is in the Gospel of John, and so we're going to be in the third week the next time we do it, and the reason why I believe the Lord led my heart to want to go through the Gospel of John with those precious people is because I want each and every one of them to have a clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And that is a critical question that we all must come to terms with. And John's gospel emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ, okay, that he is God. And he is God the Son. He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. And over and over and over throughout his pages, you see that in John's gospel. It becomes an inescapable claim. And so John writes with the purpose of people believing in this Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, right? That's kind of like the thesis, the purpose statement of his whole gospel, which he says in chapter 20, verse 31. And so that's what I desire for everyone who comes to that Bible study at Cedars Assisted Living, and it's also my desire for everyone who's here this morning at our blessed church. And so as we get going here, we sang a number of songs to start our worship service today, and each of them included a particular phrase, and I wonder if anyone was able to catch it. Before the throne of God above was the first song we sang. And it says, "Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am." Hey, the King of glory and of grace. Right? And so when you sing that and you see those words on the screen, you might think all of a sudden the attention is being shifted to you, right? To me. The great, unchangeable, yes, that's me. No, it's talking about someone else. Christus Victor, the new song that we just sang. It opens, "O Most High, King of creation, great I am, God of wonders." Okay? It's talking about not us. It's talking about someone else. "You are holy." In that second part, our singers were singing, the right side of the screen. It says, "You are Lord of lords. You are King of kings. You are mighty God, Lord of everything. You're Emmanuel. You're the great I am. You're the Prince of Peace who is the Lamb." And the one that we sang right before just our worship through giving time was called "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." And so in the verses of that song, I am, that phrase is actually not in there. But the title Jehovah, what does that mean? Okay, Jehovah is basically a Germanic pronunciation of the Latin transliteration of the Hebrew spelling of God, of YHWH, right? Yod, Heth, Vav, Heth. Those four letters. Those four letters are called the tetragrammaton, right? Tetragrammaton, four letters. And so these letters were Latinized into J-H-V-H, okay? J-H-V-H. And at some point, vowels were inserted in between those consonants. Okay, the ancient written Hebrew language had no vowels. And so people wanted to pronounce it, And so they stuck those vowels in there. And so, just by the way, there's been endless debate on how one should pronounce God's name. What is the pronunciation of God's name? And so I'm not going to get into that today, except to say that Yahweh is probably the more correct pronunciation than Jehovah. All right? Nonetheless, the meaning is the same. And so our sermon title today asks, who is the great I am? Okay, who is the great I am? And the Gospel of John is clear that Jesus' answer is me. Okay, not me, but him. Jesus' answer throughout the Gospel of John is the answer to that question is him, Jesus. The Lord actually uses that phrase, I am, in the Greek it's ego eimi. He uses it 23 times in the Gospel of John. Okay? And in 7 of those times, he adds a metaphor to the I am, such as, we're going to go through the 7 of them today, I am the bread of life, right? I am the resurrection and the life. And so 7 times he does that. And those I am statements are so important for our understanding because they're part of the way Jesus reveals who he is and he reveals his saving relationship to the world through these I am statements. Our theme today is what you truly believe regarding Jesus' claims about himself will determine where you're going to spend eternity. Okay? What you truly believe regarding Jesus' claims about himself will determine where you will spend eternity. And there's only 2 places that we're going to go when we die. Heaven, with God forever, with Jesus, or hell. Okay? Condemnation, judgment. That's the truth. So whether you've heard about these statements before or studied them in depth, or maybe this is brand new to you, okay, I hope and pray that this will be a breath of fresh air as we look at these stunning claims of Jesus that he makes about himself. And so they're written in your bulletin there. And before we get into the first one, I just want to be clear once again. Okay, what Jesus is claiming through each of these statements that he makes about himself is his deity, his godhood. Okay, he is linking himself to the Old Testament revelation of God. Okay, some of you are aware, I am is the personal covenant memorial name of God, which the people listening to Jesus speak as he's ministering on this earth, they would have known that name from the Old Testament, right? Famous, Exodus chapter 3, especially the Jewish people. God revealed his personal name to Moses. And when Moses asked him at that burning bush scene, when the people ask me, what is your name? What should I tell them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he says, tell them, I am has sent me to you. Okay, I am Yahweh. Okay, I am who I am, the self-existent one, the one who needed no creator because he himself is the creator of all things. Okay, he is the self-existent one, God, the uncreated one, as one of my favorite more modern songs says. So in Judaism, in Old Testament times, in New Testament times, I am is without question understood as the name for God. So when Jesus says, I am, etc., etc., he is claiming to be God himself, right? He's identifying himself with all the attributes of deity. He's taking on the same personal name of the God of Moses and the God of Israel. So, last thing to be super clear here, Jesus is not claiming to be God the Father. Okay? He is God the Son. This is our concept and our understanding of the Trinity. Okay, it's not God just existing in 3 different modes at separate times, right, of history. No, he's 3 distinct persons existing all the time, co-eternal, co-excellent, co-glorious, co-equal, and it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, he's not claiming to be God the Father, but he is claiming to be God the Son. And so that's why he says later in John that I and the Father are one. Okay, same essence, same equality, one and only Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And so, let's go into our our seven I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And the first one, turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. These are wonderful to commit to memory because then you can tell people about them, right? John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. John 6, verse 35. And Jesus says to them, the people, the crowds, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. If you go down to verse 41, it says, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And then if you just drop down to verse 48, he says clearly again there, I am the what? The bread of life. And in verse 51, look at how he describes it. He says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So the quick context is that the people who originally heard this statement of Jesus, they were thinking of two things. Okay, first of all, he just performed that miracle of feeding like 20,000 people with just five loaves of bread and two fish, right? And then in the conversation leading up to verse 35, they reminded Jesus that God miraculously sent bread to the people of Israel while they were in the desert wilderness, right? The Old Testament story in Exodus, and God sends manna from heaven, bread from heaven. And so what the people were missing is that both of those miracles were pointing to a greater reality. Okay? Jesus is teaching them something, and he's teaching them this. Don't long for just physical bread. Okay? Don't long for just more miracles of that kind, which only satisfy your physical hunger and your desire to see some spectacle out of me. Okay? He tells them that they should be longing for, hungering for, living for the true bread that comes from heaven, which gives life to the world. And he says that he himself is that bread. I am the bread of life. Hey, the metaphor is clear, isn't it? Just like physical bread satisfies and sustains us. My wife makes the best sourdough bread, by the way. But bread is what the Jewish people understood to be necessary for survival. Okay, practically, culturally, bread was their staple. Okay, for us Asians, rice is our staple, right? It's just part of every meal. And so Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He's claiming to be the only one who can actually fill us. And he's the one who brings deepest joy and satisfaction. And it's for this life and the next. Okay, just consider that for a moment. Okay, Jesus' power to sustain is so strong that it literally lasts forever, eternally. Think about physical food, right? We eat breakfast or we eat lunch, and 5 hours later, we're hungry again, right? It's just this continual cycle. But Jesus says, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Okay, in other words, coming to Jesus, believing in him, will satisfy the longings, the hunger, the thirsts of your hearts, of your souls. And he's the one who is necessary for spiritual, eternal life. I just want you to be encouraged before we go to our next one. Okay? Everyone who comes to Jesus, who trusts in him, will be satisfied. And you'll be satisfied with him because he's that satisfying. He's that sustaining. What a wonderful reminder this is to us. Okay? Our only hope for satisfaction and joy is in Jesus, the bread of life. Don't put your trust or hope or get satisfaction from anything or anyone else in this life. Okay, even your own spouse, okay, even your children, even your parents, even your closest best friend, okay, Jesus needs to be the supreme satisfaction of your soul. Next, in John chapter 8, flip a couple pages over. John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the what? The light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Wow. There's a few just times in Scripture where light is mentioned. Very first, in the very beginning of the Bible, John 1, verse 3, or Genesis 1, verse 3. God said, let there be light, right? And there was light. And when you keep reading the Old Testament, how did God lead the people of Israel through the wilderness at night? Yes, that's right, by appearing as a pillar of fire, providing light. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, okay, in such close proximity, face-to-face with God, almost, right? God's Shekinah glory in the presence of God himself. And the law was given to him, right? We talked about that last week. The Ten Commandments that God wrote on those stone tablets. It was so glorious, right? When Moses comes down, his face was shining so brightly that they had to put a veil over his head. Okay? Like I said last week, like trying to stare at the sun. They couldn't do it. But here in John 8:12, Jesus' statement puts himself in a distinct category. Okay? He is the one that provides spiritual light to the world. And anyone who follows him will not live in spiritual darkness. No more blindness, no ultimate despair, no more fearful panic or crippling anxiety because of the unknown. Okay? If you follow Jesus, you will never live in that kind of darkness. Those who were once blind will now see. His promise is that they will have the light of life. Okay? This light is spiritual sight which brings life. It saves people from blindly following others into sin, into despair, and into destruction. People who have no true spiritual light, okay, they claim to be spiritual people, but they have no real true spiritual light. They're just doing what is right in their own eyes, okay, which are blinded by sin. If you're outside of Christ today, your sight is blinded by your own sin. And that's what I did for 28 years of my life. Okay, I'm 56 now, so I've lived 28 years, half of my life in darkness and half of my life in the light. There's no true path of peace or confidence or joy or hope when you're trying to go it on your own. You're just walking in the darkness. Okay? But those who follow Christ, they've had his light, okay, the light of life, shine in their hearts. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. This is a precious verse. Jot it down. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. I love it. Okay, God has opened up our eyes to be able to see the truth, the reality, and the righteousness in Jesus Christ. He's removed the blinders from our eyes. And we now see what real love for God is, what real love for other people is. And we don't blindly fall into the landmines of darkness and destruction. Out there in the world, others who try to influence us, or even our own, we can spiritually see and follow him. Sometimes, even as a Christian, it seems really dark, right? But listen, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. Okay? Jesus is the light of the world, and he's your light, the light of life. And so some of you have experienced driving in a place at night where there's absolutely no street lights. Okay, just how terrifying that is, right? And it's scary. And if you haven't been scared by that, just wait until you're driving a car full of precious cargo, right? A wife and some kids. It is scary. Or a van full of youth kids at 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay, it's dangerous, and it's uncertain, and it's scary. But that's the way that people who don't know Jesus Christ are living. They're living their whole life like that. Of course, it's going to just lead to depression, you know, downcastness, and all the rest. But the path for those who follow Jesus is well lit. Okay, Psalm 23 says, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's light all around because he himself is the light of the world. And his word is a lamp unto our feet and a what? A light unto our path. Psalm 119, right? Christ is the light who gives spiritual sight that we need to be able to navigate in this dark world, to live the Christian life with confidence and assurance, even amidst the world's darkness. So Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of life. Next, in John chapter 10, turn again to your right in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, John 10 verse 7, he says, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. John 10 and verse 7. It says, so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9 again, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Wow. In the Old Testament, there's much imagery of God being the shepherd of his people, as we know. God is the good and faithful shepherd who cares for, keeps watch over, feeds and guides his sheep and his beloved people. So when Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep here, it's a striking claim that he makes, right? You got to connect the dots, Old Testament, New Testament, right? He is saying that the only way to be part of God's people is through him. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the only entrance into the sheepfold, okay, which is the kingdom of God. It's heaven. And verses 9 and 10, I said, again, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. The only way into the realm of eternal life is through Jesus. There's not many doors, not many entrances to get to God. Verse 10 again, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Okay, that word in Greek is perison. It means exceedingly. Life exceedingly, beyond measure, more. Okay, superfluous even, abundance. It's a quantity so abundant so as to be considerably more than one would expect or anticipate. So in other words, Jesus promises us a life far better than we could ever imagine, beyond what we can ask or think. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, another great, great verse. Hey, Jesus is not like thieves and robbers who come in to take and steal. He comes to give, not to get. Hey, these are the false shepherds who are out for themselves. The abundant life that he gives is life that is fulfilling and purposeful and joyful and eternal. And this is the life you receive the moment of your salvation, the moment you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just say, the abundant life is not about material possessions or financial security or creature comforts. Did you hear me? Okay, a lot of people are living for exactly those things. That's what they live for. But this is true abundance that Jesus is talking about. It's eternal life. John 17:3, I think I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. Knowing God, that's the abundance of life, knowing Jesus personally. 1 Peter 3:18, it means growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That real, abundant, true life is yours the moment you trust him as your Savior and Lord. And praise God for that. Praise God. Abundant life is available to us. Next, also in chapter 10, the next verses of John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd, in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, he says, I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice,
and they will become one flock with one shepherd. We talked about the Old Covenant, New Covenant last week, right? And about the us as Gentiles being grafted in. Okay, this is a little bit of a hint, a little bit of a just a glimpse of that. Okay, this other flock that Jesus has, right now he's talking to the Jews. This is the branches that are part of the olive tree. But when he says, I have other sheep, he's talking about Gentiles, right? Who are going to be brought in to the same sheepfold. And so they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I received from my Father. So much there. But the point here, I am the good shepherd. And in the construction of the original text here, the adjective is emphasized. Okay, I am the shepherd, the good one. This is what Jesus is saying in these verses. And good is a fine translation, but here that word kalos Greek means more like beautiful, okay, and has the nuance of excellent. So he's not only the shepherd, but he is excellent, okay, both in his character and in his work and his works, right? We know some people who have good character, and maybe they don't do a very good job in certain things, right? And then we know other people who are like really good workers, right? They do lots of, but their character is kind of not all there, right? Jesus, both and, of course, to the perfection in a different category. He's the good shepherd who gives life. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Hey, that's what the character of this shepherd, this good shepherd, is most shown in, especially in that he lays down his life for the sheep. When you compare with an ordinary shepherd, okay, no matter how good a regular shepherd may be, this cannot apply to them, right? A shepherd out in the field of Jesus' day, they might actually risk his life in defense of the flock of sheep, right? To protect them against predators and dangers in the wilderness. But he doesn't really lay down his life for them, right? That is, he doesn't give up his life as a voluntary sacrifice. And I think we should keep in mind, if he actually did die defending his sheep, it likely meant loss and death for the flock, right? Because now there's no shepherd to protect them. But in the case of Jesus, the shepherd, the good one, his death means life for the sheep. In laying down his life, okay, giving himself up, 1 Timothy 2:6 says, who gave himself a ransom, as Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 45, he gave his life as a ransom for many. Hey, this is for the benefit of the sheep. The good shepherd, he shows his excellence, his love and care by giving sinful, wayward, helpless people the gift of eternal life by sacrificing himself for their sins. Okay, we know Isaiah 53:6, right? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Who's him? The promised Messiah. It's Jesus, the Christ, the good shepherd who lays down his life for us. What an amazing, assuring comfort that is for our souls this morning. We have Christ, the good shepherd, to lead us, to protect us, to guide us, to keep us from wandering into sin. Isn't that what we all most need as we journey through life that God has given to us? This is what Jesus claims for himself, right? The Lord, this is alluding to Psalm 23 again. Yahweh is my shepherd. Jesus is claiming to be that. I shall not be in want, David writes. I shall lack nothing because he is there. So Piper says, I might indeed have to lack many things in following the shepherd, but I will never lack anything that the shepherd thinks is good for me, end quote. Some of you need to think about that. I'll say it again. I might indeed have to lack many things in following the shepherd, but I will never lack anything that the shepherd thinks is good for me. And may we be grateful, even for trials, challenges today. Okay, grateful for our shepherd Jesus, who knows and cares about our every single need and suffering and problem and issue and challenge and detail of our life. Nothing passes his all-knowing, all-loving care. He's the good shepherd who sees the entire field and beyond. And because he's your good shepherd, he's always going to provide everything that is good for your soul. Okay? Everything that is good for even painful things. He's going to bring that into your life to sanctify you, to make you more like him, okay? To set you apart from sin and self, and to lead you into that abundance of life, of joy and peace and hope and satisfaction in him. Okay? That's all that Jesus is doing. Sometimes the pruning is painful, but it's for our growth. And so he does this for the sake of his own name. I guide you in the paths of righteousness for my name's sake. That's what he's saying. For the sake of my character, my glory, and my will. So I want you to be encouraged by that, everyone, today. The next emphatic statement, the claim that he makes, is in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, the next chapter, the Gospel of John. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 25 and 26. Jesus says to Martha, right? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So we recall that Jesus made that statement right before he raised Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, from the dead. And we see that Jesus' claims are not just empty talk, right? He backs them up with action, and he raises a guy who's been dead for 4 days from the grave. Jesus is the answer to death's despair, and this is what everybody ultimately fears, death. And he does it by saying that he himself is the resurrection and the life. And as he literally raises Lazarus from the dead, Jesus showed how he can fulfill the promise of God to his people, which we see in Isaiah 26, verse 19. Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. Okay, this is 700 years before Jesus came to the earth. He is the one who is and holds the almighty power to resurrect even the dead. That was Isaiah 26, 19. And so he says, he who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus Christ, he has and holds the keys of death and the grave. Revelation 1, 18. He holds mastery over death and Hades itself. He is Christus Victor, Christ the Victor. He has resurrection power. And so his promise is that everyone who believes will someday experience bodily resurrection. Our eternal destiny is not to live as souls without bodies. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul highlights the glorification that comes in our final stage of salvation. And Christians are going to be glorified when Christ returns. Okay? Our souls and our bodies will be reunited and made anew. And that will lead into the millennial kingdom and into the new heavens and new earth. So these creaky old bodies that all of us are dealing with, and the young folks don't feel it yet, but they're going to be replaced someday with new physical bodies that will be fit for eternity. Okay, no expiration date. Okay, no limited warranty. Okay, it's good to last forever and ever. So what an amazing claim. Okay, this astounding promise of Jesus Christ, who says, I am the resurrection and the life. This leads to our second to last one here. It's in John chapter 14. Let's turn there. Some of you know it. John 14, verse 6. Jesus says to Thomas, who asks him in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how do we know the way? And Jesus says very clearly, I am the way, and the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So in light of our sinful state and our total depravity and just the wickedness that are in our hearts, which just want what we want, we really should be grateful that there is even one way to get to the Father. There is even one way to get to heaven, right? Those of us who are aware of our sinfulness, and know what we deserve from a holy God, we deserve to be punished. We deserve condemnation and judgment. That's what we should receive. But how gracious is God Okay, to give us who deserve nothing but punishment such unmerited favor, such wonderful grace. And Jesus' invitation is to everyone, right? It is all inclusive. John 3:16, for God so loved who? The world, right? Not just the Jews, not just particular nations or peoples. Okay, God so loved the world. But it's also exclusive, right? It's all inclusive, but it's also exclusive in that he is the only way, he is the only truth, and the only life. Okay, for sure, everyone is invited to come to know God, to know Jesus, his only son, to receive eternal life through faith in him. But also for sure, there are not many ways to God. I think I already said it before. Right? All roads and religions do not lead to the Father. All roads and all religions do not lead to heaven. That's a lie from hell, and it will lead you, if you believe it, to the broad way of destruction, which Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says he is the exclusive way, the truth, and the life. He is God's only solution to our sin problem, our sin disease. And God is worthy of all praise for giving us that solution. Hey, no more fear of death, no more fear of condemnation, no more despair, no more doubt for everyone who will believe in Jesus alone. So in Christ, you will have and you will know the bread of life, the light of life, the door to life, the shepherd, the good one, so that you may have life, the resurrection and the life, and lastly, in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine. John 15, I am the vine. I am the true vine, he says in verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. There's the painful pruning that sometimes happens, right? In our sanctification, in our life as Christians. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So this is his clear statement that reveals his life-giving power as the true vine. Once again, it's singular, right? I am the true vine, the only one that gives life and sustains life and bears life-giving fruit. In other words, we're absolutely dependent on him. Okay, verse 5 again, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, this is true in the physical world. A branch cannot survive, much less bear fruit, if it's not connected to the vine. So we cannot survive spiritually or bear any fruit if we're not connected to Christ. And the implication is that anyone who is really apart from him, and he explains it later in the verses, we don't have time, but anyone who's apart from him, the true vine, will not bear fruit because they are spiritually dead and they can do nothing. Right? We might wonder sometimes, wow, that guy professes to be a Christian, or that gal, she says she's a Christian, but really, she's bearing, or he's bearing, rotten fruit. Okay? Things that are not of the Holy Spirit. They're living a life that is not consistent with the Word. But those who are attached and abide in him will bear fruit because they have life in their connection to Jesus. Okay? You cannot truly meet Jesus and remain the same person. Okay? You cannot truly encounter the Lord Jesus Christ and come to saving faith in him and stay the same. Okay? Your life is going to be different once you meet him. He will bear fruit in you. He's going to bear spiritual attitude fruit in your heart, in your soul. He's going to bear spiritual action fruit. It's going to show in your life, your actions, your decisions. And he's even, Lord willing, going to bear spiritual convert fruit. Okay, use you to rescue others from their sin by when you proclaim the gospel to them. And so Jesus repeatedly says in this great chapter, 15, abide in me, stay with me, dwell in me, remain, don't go away, don't stray, don't go far, right? Some people want to live the Christian life and, you know, they're sheep and Jesus is the good shepherd right in the middle of the field. And some people want to just walk around on the outskirts by the fence, right? Really close to danger, where the wolves and the danger and the elements are, and get out there, right? And they're like, oh, what can I do or what can I not do? What is okay or what is not okay, right? Am I allowed to do this? And rather, instead of living like that, we should stay as close to the feet of the shepherd that he's tripping over us. I mean, that's abiding and dwelling in Christ, in his word, in his love. We have to stay near. So I want to encourage you to regularly draw near to your Savior, if he is your Savior. If he's your Lord, stay faithful to him. Stay faithful in the word. Be in your word every day. Pray. Pray regularly. Cultivate a good spiritual prayer life. Fellowship with others, with each other in the body of Christ. You need it. We need it. We need one another. And pursue spiritual things of God. Okay? You're driving along. Hey, don't spend every driving moment. We're living in Southern California. There's lots of traffic time, right? Don't spend every moment listening to politics or music or, you know, those things are okay. Or sports, right? Those things are okay, but fill your mind with truth. Listen to a sermon. Listen to a good, helpful podcast. Don't spend every disposable moment that you have off from work, okay, on your phones. Okay, be in God's word. Do something spiritual. Okay, feed your soul with good things, right? G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out, right? And maybe it's not garbage. Maybe it's just these things of the world. But the more you have it in you, that's what's going to come out of you. But if you put truth in, and you put spiritual, eternal things in your soul, okay, that's what's going to come out, and you're going to be a blessing. God is going to use you to bless and encourage others more than you are currently. And so, once again, Jesus' promise at the end of John 15, or the end of the passage of verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. Right? That's the abundant life that Christ promises. So, as we wrap up here, the theme of life and eternal life is a running theme throughout the Gospel of John. And arguably, the Bible's most well-known verse, and Dave mentioned it in his prayer earlier, right, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life, everlasting life, right? And so these remarkable claims that express Jesus' saving relationship with the world or toward the world, they reinforce John's theme and purpose of writing this gospel. Okay, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And so, 20 verse 31, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Right? So John 8 verse 24, Jesus, it's another I am statement, right? But without the metaphor. He says, unless you believe that I am he, and he is not even in the Greek, unless you believe that I am, okay, you will die in your sins. Jesus could not have been more clear. Okay? And yet, those who do believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you will not die in your sins, but your sins are covered, they're washed, they're atoned for completely, forever, and you will have life in his name. Okay? That is the promise, that is the gift. Jesus himself is the treasure, and let's all believe. Okay? Let's all believe and put our trust in Christ. Keep on believing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel in your word and these incredible statements that Jesus makes about himself. I pray, God, that anyone who has not been confronted with this has been confronted this morning and will need to face up the truth of answering that question. Not only intellectually, who do you think Jesus is, or who do you agree that Jesus is, but who is he to you personally? And I pray that everyone here would be able to say, I turn from my sin and I submit my life to Jesus Christ. I trust that his death on the cross is enough for me to take away my sins, and I trust in him and believe in him as my personal Savior and Lord. And I pray, God, this would be the start of that abundant life that Jesus promises for all who will simply believe. We thank you and we praise you, God, for the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.